several more weeks dealing with some of the details of the millennium. A millennium is the thousand-year reign of Christ, and we went over that last time somewhat. At least I gave you a timeline, and I suppose if I wanted, I could have somebody come up and put the timeline on the board and wouldn't be any problems, but I'll save that time. But anyway, the millennium is something significant in God's overall plan. The scripture very clear, Revelation chapter 20, 6 times the word 1,000 years is found. So those that deny the millennium basically deny scripture. They don't have some passage that says Christ's reign is indefinite or something like that. They basically are denying the 6 references, Revelation 20, to the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And so, nevertheless, we did look at some things. I want to put the timeline back up here, but the millennium has to do with the Lord reigning from Jerusalem on earth for 1,000 years, and he's reigning from this promised land. Now, I think all we have to do is check out the news and realize that this promised land is currently there's great strife and fighting and everything else relative to it, and this is all because of Satan, who is behind all this. You see, he hates the Lord's promise. He hates the Lord's chosen people, the Jews. He's trying to undo on a regular basis for the thousands of years that we've been around here, try to undo what the Lord has promised here. And so we need to keep these things in mind. Here would be some sort of what we might call historical and actually current events that help confirm what the Bible actually teaches here on this. And so for us to understand even what's going on currently, we need to have a biblical perspective, and then we can interpret life in light of the layout that Scripture gives us here. And so let's once again look at our timeline here, and I go back over some of these things. Basically, here we have the Old Testament era, and we're in the New Testament era now, and then we're going to see there's going to be a tribulation and the millennium, and in all of this, the millennium will be a thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. He'll reign with a rule of iron, a rod of iron, and it's a thousand years. Here's 7-year tribulation. This tribulation comes, of course, before the millennium. We have here the cross of Christ in this dispensation, which we find ourselves. But the majority of the Bible, certainly a great part of the Old Testament, and a great part of the past 4,000 years prior to Christ, focus on the Jews and the Lord's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're talking about Jacob here in church services. But the promises here have to do with these men and dealing with the land and the seed, the land and seed promises. So this runs throughout Genesis, of course, and throughout the whole Old Testament. And then we come down here, and so we could look at both this period and this period and this period, and this constitutes 4,000 years, and this will constitute 1,007, so that's 5,007. So we have a large part of Bible teaching, prediction, and human history focusing on Israel. And our section in here, with New Testament Christianity, is relatively small time-wise and even scripture-wise relative to the Lord's emphasis on Israel and as a nation and so on. And yet, we're in the time of the Gentiles. We're in the age of the local New Testament church. So here's where we are right now. We're in here somewhere. And for us, being faithful to the Lord's plan for us today is important. But we need to realize that we are Gentiles. The Lord's chosen people are Jews. And this by the way, in itself should humble us. By the way, we have a Jewish Messiah. Our Messiah comes out of the lineage that is hated by mankind. So all anti-Semitism is really anti-Christ and anti-Savior. And, of course, we see that currently and so on. But what the Lord gave Abraham way back here, He is going to fulfill all of this. And Abraham is going to eventually be in the land, resurrected, of course, and be able to minister there and see the fulfillment of God's promise. So we're going to look here in just a minute at what the Lord told Abraham and some of the other patriarchs about what He has in store for them. But it's good to see the overall scheme here that we have. Now remember, Abraham was born just several hundred years after the flood. So we have the time of Adam to the time of the flood, and this is about the 1600 years, and then the time of the flood to the time of Christ, about 2500 years. And so all of human understanding, let's put it this way, all of human history basically takes us back to the time immediately after the flood. So for instance, the pyramids in Egypt were built after the flood, and all of their history is after the flood. This is contrary to what evolutionists and even many Christians teach, that Egyptian history goes back 10,000 years or something, and the reigns of the kings were very long and so on. This is skewed thinking on this. But all of our knowledge of human history goes back to after the flood. And so this is all compressed in this period of time, about 2500 years B.C. And shortly after that, within 200 to 300 years, Abraham was born after the flood. Likewise was Job. And Job, I believe, wrote at this time during the lifetime of Abraham. But anyway, let's look at the prophecy now for the millennium. And so we're going to look at what the Lord's promise here, and one great prophecy to begin with would be back there in Genesis chapter 12. So Genesis chapter 12 is really a starting point. And we find that the focus on really tail end of chapter 11 and 12 in Genesis forward to chapter 25 is on Abraham. And really then, from the time of Abraham in chapter 25, we jump over Isaac. Some focus on him, but the remainder of the book of Genesis, 25 to 50, is really on Jacob. But we have, first of all, Abraham. And here in chapter 12, Scripture tells us in the first three verses, this passage is called the Abrahamic Covenant. So here, the Lord makes a covenant with Abraham. Now, Abraham was a Hebrew, as stated there in 14:13. And there came one out that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. Hebrew here is the same word for Eber. And we go back to chapter 10, and Eber was really the last patriarch before the dividing of the land and the Tower of Babel and these events here. And so, and of course, Eber came from Shem. So we have Shem, Eber, Abraham. So we're making these jumps. Then from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. See? And then from Jacob, we go through Moses. And then David. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the son of David. He's an offspring of David. So we go from Christ back to David, back through Moses, back through Jacob, actually the tribe of Judah, son of Jacob, then Jacob back to Isaac, Abraham, Abraham back to Eber, Eber back to Shem, and then, of course, back to Adam. All right, so we have this lineage. So anyway, the Lord gives Abrahamic covenant to Abraham there in 12, 1 through 3. So let's look at this. And now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So here, this takes back into the previous chapter, but he's taking him from his homeland, Ur of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia, the area of Babylon and so on, taking him out of that and into another land. The land turns out to be the land of Canaan, the land of Canaan. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so here we have the initial ideas of the Lord's ultimate plan for Abraham, which turns out to be him being in the promised land. And all this is going to have ultimate fulfillment in the millennium. But all these things we see related to Abraham, who is offspring of Shem, ultimately. If you look back in chapter 9, Genesis 9, 26, here it says, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. So here the Lord said this, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. So we see God's special blessing is upon the Shemites. And now this special blessing carries over onto one of the Shemites, that's Abraham. And of course this relates somewhat to what we've seen here in Jacob, what we'll be talking about in the morning message as well. This ongoing blessing of the Lord from Shem to Abraham, Isaac to Jacob. And then Jacob blesses individuals. But we see the blessing anyway on Abraham. Now, let's jump forward here to a minor prophet, Micah. And so let's look there in towards the end of the New Testament. Jonah, Micah. You can find Jonah, you can find Micah. But here we have in Micah, last couple verses in Micah. Micah was contemporary with Isaiah, but this is Micah chapter 7, Micah chapter 7, verses 19 and 20. And here the scripture says, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast off all their sins unto the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from days of old. And so here he takes us back to Abraham. And of course, this has to do with the millennium. The millennium, verse 16 and following. So this is referring to the millennium and his ultimate fulfillment to Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant, which would include the land and the seed being in the land. All right, so let's look further. Not only did we have an Abrahamic covenant, later on there are other covenants come up, and these covenants deal with certain aspects of the millennium. So with Abraham, there's going to be a land, and the seed is going to be in the land. With David, there's the Davidic covenant, and here we find this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and relative to the promise to David, we have in 7:12 and following, 2 Samuel 7:12. And when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, here he's speaking to David, I will set up thy seed, it's David's seed, after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The he is referring to Solomon, who at least who built the Solomonic temple, the house. And verse 14 then, and I will be his father and he shall be my son. Now, Paul takes this to refer to Christ. not Solomon, but Christ. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him. Now he's back to Solomon, with the rod of man and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, this is King Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house, as David's house, and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. So this is referring to the Davidic kingdom. The Davidic kingdom takes us back to David, but then Solomon built a temple for the Davidic kingdom. But then there's coming a greater Solomon, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to reign from that throne forever and ever. And so we see here reference in the Davidic covenant to a reigning king in this everlasting kingdom that's going to start here during the millennium. Now we could look at another passage related to this. This being Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. So now in Daniel, remember, the Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He sees this image and so on. And this is interpreted as kingdoms. But in chapter 2, verse 44, chapter 2, 44, and in the days of these kings, that's the kings of the ten toes of the kingdom, back then in verse 42, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, and it shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So there are four prior kingdoms to this, and the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and Roman. And then there's the revived Roman, but there are the four major ones, and then the revived Roman. But this kingdom is going to destroy the Satan's kingdom during the tribulation time, and consume it, we're told, and it shall stand forever. All right, so this is the kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven. By the way, this is where Matthew gets the expression, kingdom of heaven, in his gospel. In Matthew's gospel, he's the only New Testament writer ever to use the expression kingdom of heaven. Now, there's another expression, kingdom of God, but that's slightly different. But kingdom of heaven comes from this passage here. And the kingdom of heaven, and all 33 references to it, refers to the millennial Davidic kingdom of Christ. And this is the coming kingdom. And Christ's millennial kingdom is going to finish off the revived Roman Empire, which will be a composite of the four kingdoms prior to it, and it will last forever. Of course, having a kingdom, this requires having a king. And of course, we've already looked at the Davidic promise there, that there's coming a king who's going to be in the kingdom. And the kingdom is the millennial kingdom in the land with the seed there. So we're trying to put all these passages together in the covenants, Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant. And then Lord gave what we might call the Palestinian covenant. This is in Genesis 17, and in Genesis chapter 17, he promises to Abraham, verses 7 and 8, 17:7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So this is sometimes known as the Palestinian covenant. The land the Lord originally gave Abraham is going to be the land that they will, the 12 tribes will be divided into during the millennium. Now, what land is this? Well, let's look at the land that the Lord has given to Abraham, and this takes us back to chapter 15. You look back in chapter 15, notice the promised land, as the Lord originally gave to Abraham, which Joshua never really secured, but it nevertheless is going to be secured by the Messiah. But if you look there in Genesis 15, and the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt. Well, it's the river of Egypt. One major river in Egypt. It starts with an N. That's the Nile. All right. And unto the great river, the river Euphrates. This takes us way up into Mesopotamia. Well, think of that. All the way from the Nile to the Euphrates, that's really the promised land. And how much of that does Israel have today? Well, they have very little of that, and there's efforts to try to give them less and less. You see, the battle is over the land right now is anti-Christian, is anti-Christ. There is the spirit of Antichrist that's operating right now among those, Hamas. That's one of our Hebrew words for violence. Our Hebrew students know the word Hamas means violence. That's one of their vocabulary words, and the Hamas and others are bringing about tremendous violence on Israel right now. But it's about the land, and it's against the Jews. And the world has been anti-Semitic since the very since Genesis 9, when the Lord put His blessing upon the God of Shem. The world, through Satan, has become anti-Semitic. And Satan has tried to take away the land, and he's tried to destroy the people. This is an ongoing biblical theme that we find here. And so those that are anti-Israel or anti-land here are being led by Satan. And country-wise, or politics, none of that withstanding, Satan is behind this effort. And so a great deal of chaos going on, but we see what the Lord has promised, and what the Lord has promised, He's going to deliver to Israel.
Amen.
He's going to fulfill that promise. All right, now let's look at another passage in Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39, here the Lord promises to the Jews, having been dispersed by Babylon, He gives this promise to them in Ezekiel 39, verse 28 and following. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord. That's what Joel's talking about there. He's going to be pouring out the spirit once again at the outset of the millennium, indicating and authenticating once again God's new plan for the Israelites, but it's going to be in the millennium. In the millennium. And his outpouring spirit is going to occur then. For them, as they're in their own land. So the Palestinian covenant has to do with the land. So the Abrahamic covenant has to do with, is a very broad, sweeping expression, seed in the land, in the future, and blessing upon Abraham and the people there. Davidic covenant focuses on the king in the land, and the Palestinian covenant focuses on the people in the land. And then we have the New Covenant. The New Covenant is found in a couple places. Jeremiah chapter 31, the New Covenant. By the way, we are ministers of the New Covenant. Now keep that in mind. Just because New Covenant is first of all mentioned in the Old Testament doesn't mean we don't have a relationship to it. In Jeremiah chapter 31, the Lord says in verse 31, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, at this point, this is the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom being divided. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That'd be the Mosaic covenant. which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in it their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, remember their sin no more. So here at the beginning of the millennium, when only saved people in their natural bodies enter into the millennium, the Spirit of God is poured out upon them, and everyone will know the Lord at the outset of the millennium. Now, once they start having offspring, the offspring will need to be saved. And only after 1,000 years we'll find out the majority of the offspring never were saved. Because that's where the Gog-Magog rebellion will occur. But nevertheless, he's going to regenerate this group. They'll be in their natural bodies having gone through the tribulation. So the people that missed the rapture, Jew and Gentile, and enter into tribulation and somehow live through the tribulation, there'll be few, and come out on the other end, having believed in Jesus as Messiah, Jew and Gentile, they'll be in their natural bodies. The Lord will regenerate them. They'll be saved now, but we're now regenerated. And he'll pour out his Spirit upon them. And then they'll be able to procreate for 1,000 years and have offspring. And so this is talking about the new covenant that's going to be given to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And now the let's look at the other passage. In this passage, remember, he talks about, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. So that's after the cross. After the cross, sins are no more covered, but they're forgiven after the cross. But now in Ezekiel's passage, chapter 36, Ezekiel 36, he adds a couple of additional things here. Ezekiel chapter 36 is a parallel passage. Although Ezekiel doesn't mention new covenant, it's talking about the blessings of the new covenant. In 36:25, Ezekiel 36:25, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean, so there's cleansing. Verse 26, a new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. Take away the stony heart. And then verse 27, I've put my spirit, so here's the indwelling spirit, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I'll also save you from all uncleanness. And goes on, no famine, multiplied fruit of the tree, and so on. All right, so there are spiritual and physical blessings of the new covenant. Now, we who are Christians, we as we have trusted the Lord, we've been regenerated. So once the Lord ratified the new covenant with his shed blood on the cross, anyone after the cross who trusts the Lord becomes regenerated. Now, the land promises don't relate to we Gentiles. It relates only to the Jews. But the regeneration relates to us and Jews. So anybody after the cross that trusts the Lord as Savior is regenerated. In other words, they're cleansed, sins are forgiven and forgotten, new spirit, new heart, and indwelling Holy Spirit comes in. And this is our salvation that we have today, yes. Right, that's the kingdom of God. That's the realm of regeneration. Very good. All right, so the realm of regeneration. So, and the Lord's Supper is really the supper of the new covenant, New Testament, or new covenant there in Matthew 26, where the Lord says in 26:28, this is the blood of the new testament, or covenant. New Testament or covenant. So we are New Testament Christians. We're New Covenant Christians. We, being New Covenant Christians, means that we have participated in the spiritual aspects of the New Covenant. We've been regenerated. We've been regenerated. Now, National Israel won't be regenerated till the beginning of the millennium. But the New Covenant, in the sea, in New Covenant became effective here after the cross. So, for we Gentiles and Jews, Paul was a Jew, but he got saved. He was regenerated after the cross. So, Jew and Gentile, after the cross, enjoy the New Covenant blessings of regeneration. Israel will enjoy the New Covenant blessings, including the spiritual blessings and the land blessings. Now, land blessings don't belong to Gentiles. Now, some people want to misunderstand the New Covenant, like Pat Robertson. And he wants to talk about we need to possess the promised land, America, and things like this, and go to have civil war to get the land back and all these things. No, that's an unbiblical position here. But the New Covenant is for the Jew, including both spiritual and land promises during the millennium. All right, so let's look at another passage here in the New Testament. This is in Romans chapter 11. Now, Paul kind of summarizes some of these points in Romans chapter 11, showing how Israel fits into God's overall plan here. And he's talking about Jew and Gentile, Romans chapter 11. And there in verse 25, he says, "For I would not have you, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So Israel, National Israel is blind. When they rejected the Lord, he rejected them. Postponed his kingdom. So National Israel is blind. Now, that doesn't mean Jews can't be saved, but there's not going to be a revival, a national revival among Jews. They're blind till the fullness of the Gentiles we come in, which is going to take us through the tribulation, really, the fullness of Gentiles. There will be a believing remnant of Jews at the end of the tribulation. He goes on to say, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness unto Jacob." Now all Israel be true Israel. This is going to be not only those who have a lineage back to Abraham, but those who are believers. So the Lord will bring about the culmination of salvation on believing Jews. All Israel shall be saved. Now liberals come in here and say, "Well, that must mean Judas will be saved." No, Judas was not a believing Jew. It's not talking about Judas being saved, but it's talking about the true Israel. Remember, Paul's already differentiated between not all Israel is of Israel. He says there in 9:6, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." All right, 9:6. But then he goes on to say, we're back here in 11:26. 27, "For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." Well, what covenant is that? The covenant talks about taking away their sins is a new covenant. Jeremiah 31. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." So what God, basically what he's saying, or what I have done, relative to Jew and Gentile, I'm not taking back. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So his overall sovereign plan here, choose a Jew over the Gentile, but then bringing salvation to any who believe, this is God's plan here. All right, well anyway, there's plenty of prophecy in Scripture, but as we look at what we call the basic covenants that the Lord has given, the people in the Old Testament gave the Abrahamic covenant, talk about the blessing on Abraham and his descendants in general, both seed and land. The Davidic covenant had to do with a coming king over the everlasting dynasty or kingdom. The Palestinian covenant has to do with the land and the actual land from Euphrates down the Nile. And then the new covenant has to do with the regeneration, the spiritual aspect of the millennium for those in their national bodies. And so he's given these covenants to try to bring together and give us an idea of the nature of the millennium and what's going to happen. So much of Scripture and so much of the Old Testament has to do with the battle of the Jews and the attack upon the seed and land. And the Old Testament basically shows all the efforts to try on Satan's part and man's part to try to undo the land and seed promises. And so the big question here is, will the seed ever get into the land so that the Messiah will be born in the land? It's really what the whole Old Testament is about. And all these passages, all these books are about focusing on, from different perspectives, will the seed promise get into the land and that be fulfilled? And of course, the way things look, they're pretty dismal by the time we get down there to Malachi. But in the outworking of God, sure enough, we have Joseph and Mary in the promised land, and the Messiah is born in the promised land. So that's really what the Old Testament's looking at. Then we are in this dispensation, and we are to trust the Messiah and work in and through His new institution of the local church and get ready for our culmination of salvation, the rapture, the resurrection, and then allow the Lord to pick up once again and deal with Old Testament or deal with Israel again in tribulation and judging Israel and then blessing Israel in the millennium. And so this is really the picture of what God's creation is all about. Why He created heaven and earth a little over 6,000 years ago. And where we fit in here. All right. Let's conclude with prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the time we've had to open the Word of God. We pray that these truths will be beneficial and helpful for us. Help us to understand how we fit in and what Your will is for our lives. We pray that You'll bless us now and bless the service to follow, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.